It is a real honor. You'll see at the bottom of the inside of your bulletin, in the middle panel there, an introduction to David Bailey. There's a lot I could say about him, but more than anything I'd say is, you know, a good friend of mine and part of my church family here in the greater Richmond area, and we are very blessed to have him today. So would you welcome David Bailey as he comes on up and shares God's word with us this morning.
Thank you. That's good. Well, I'm really glad to be here. One is because Pastor Sean and Pastor Brandon are just two of my closest ministry friends. And then, you know, I see just a whole lot of people here. I feel like I'm in front of family. Another reason why I'm really happy is because I tend to speak in front of people who proudly consider themselves the frozen chosen. And so they give me like 18 minutes or 20 minutes to talk, right? You know? Matter of fact, somebody called this week and said, hey, can you speak at this conference and talk about this subject in 9 minutes? And I'm like, man, like, what are you going to do with that? But here, they were like, take your time, bro. Preach out as long as you want to. So I don't even know what to do with that now. but I'm really, really glad to be here. I'm also excited, too, because a lot of audiences that I'm in front of, people want to be diverse, and they have a desire, it's an aspirational value, but they actually aren't really doing it and putting it into practice. And what's really great here, as I've been preparing, and Pastor Sean and I have been talking, what's really great is that God has, by his Spirit, has actually made you all a diverse community. And so now the next step is to say, all right, how do we kind of go to that next place? Because I think diversity is a start, but we really need to be a reconciling community. Christ is reconciling all things, and he's called us all as Christians to be part of the ministry of reconciliation. But, you know, we've made some disconnects. But in the last few months with the Ferguson situation with Michael Brown and with Eric Garner, this is really becoming more of a felt need within the body of Christ. But this is something that God's called me and our ministry to help the body of Christ do and to put into practice and in reality. And we do this 365 days out the year. So, you know, in a few months, they're going to be like, Michael who? They're going to say, Eric who? And it's going to be on to some kind of other hot newsreel thing. But what I want to share with you all today is that I believe that the body of Christ in local churches should be reconciling communities. And I really want to give you all some things to begin to pray and to move beyond just being a diverse group of people to begin to experience unity and diversity and becoming a reconciling community. Amen? Anybody up for that journey? So has anybody remember this book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Raise your hand, show your hand if you ever. So yeah, this is like a book that came out probably maybe 20 years ago, I would assume. It's by a guy named Stephen Covey that did a whole lot of studies on what is it that highly effective people have in common. And one of the things that he said in this book was that highly effective people start with the end in mind. And, you know, it's really fascinating when you have people who do studies and they find a principle in Scripture that just lines up with Scripture. You know, God has called the church and Christians to have the end in mind when it comes to our faith and the way that we walk out our faith. In many ways, our vision of the future should inform our present. And because our vision of the future informs our present, Jesus told us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy what? Y'all forgot the rest of it or what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we need to have a clear vision and understanding of what that is. You know, when you look here in Revelation 21, 1 through 2, John had this clear vision, and it said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is our vision of the future. This is our vision of what God has called us to begin to pray for, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, when you go back and you see this, you see where it says, he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be all kinds of people, and God will be with those people, and there will be no more needing for crying or mourning or anything sad anymore. And God is calling us as his people to pray that that kind of reality comes here on earth. But the problem is that we oftentimes don't have a vision for the future. So let's look at what this text tells us about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It says that, first of all, there's a king in his kingdom. Jesus is at the center of this kingdom. But it also means when you have a kingdom and a king, there's a way of ruling and doing things that are different than the way they are now. Each jurisdiction, each government, each country has a different type of way and going about doing something. And our thing is really that we need to understand what is kingdom culture. The second thing that we see is that it's a holy city. It's a city of peace. See, Jerusalem means, Salem means peace, and Jerusalem means a city of peace. But what's important to understand is that peace in this world is not necessarily a peace with the absence of conflict, but it's this biblical idea of shalom. It's this idea where it says that God will weave things back together the way that he originally intended it to be, and all things will be whole and complete. It's a vision of wholeness. So in a sense, we have a city not marked by poverty, not a city marked by divisions, but it's a city that is marked by unity and diversity and wholeness in the way that God has originally called it to be. So then he said already, there's a vision of unity and diversity. I mean, Pastor Sean, I listened to the sermon last week. He said, you know, John had this vision in Revelation 7 that he saw every tribe, every language, every tongue. You also saw in Revelation 21 and 22, it even talks about a city where everybody is economically in a place where there's no rich or poor. Matter of fact, money and gold is like such a, like not a thing that you're actually walking on the gold, right? That's craziness. God is with his people. And it's almost like this vision of a father that has had a child and had some children that just went through some really hard things. And says, you know, he just kind of wraps us in an arm and says, you know what, kids, it's going to be okay. We don't have to deal with this kind of conflict anymore. We don't have to deal with the kind of pain that you had to deal with on earth. Heaven and earth has reconciled. It's come back together again, and we can just be at peace. And I'm with you, and we can enjoy each other's company. He will wipe every tear from each one of our eyes, whether it's a personal pain, whether it's a social ill, whether it is just some type of conflict with a friend or a family member or whatever the case may be. This is what we're praying when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does anybody want to participate in that type of city life? So, you know, I like ice cream. You know, And anybody ever been like to like Baskin Robbins and they have like all these different flavors? You know, I know there's a whole lot of ice cream places out now, but like when I was growing up, like the only cool ice cream place was Baskin Robbins. And it wasn't even that long ago, but it's amazing how things have changed. Now, Baskin Robbins, they have like, I forgot how many flavors they have, but they have a whole lot of flavors. And one of the things they do is they have these like little pink spoons that you can get. And you could see like, hey, you know, I see this like funky flavor. I want to try and see what does that taste like. And you get, in a sense, you get a foretaste of what that ice cream is going to be. Well, the church is supposed to be a foretaste of the city of God. When somebody says, they hear that you're a Christian, and they say, you know, you're at work, and they're like, you know, oh, Jocelyn, what's heaven like? You know, I've been reading about this heaven. What is that like? You know, God doesn't want you to say, oh, well, read the book of Revelation. They're not going to get that. What they want you, God wants you to say is like, hey, once you come to my church, you'll see racial diversity, you'll see ethnic diversity, you'll see socioeconomic diversity, and you'll see that like nobody's lacking. You'll see that the way that we treat one another is otherworldly. And that is a foretaste of what heaven will be like. So just come and check that out. And matter of fact, you don't have to sign up to be a Christian or anything like that, but I guarantee if you come, you'll probably want to have more of this type of richness. It's like the way we want more of ice cream when it's a flavor that we really, really like. So, you know, my brother-in-law needs Jesus, right? Like, so this is what happened. When he was like dating my sister, and he was trying to make a great impression, and we sent him out to go get some dessert. This brother came back with some like sugar-free ice cream. Like, told her brother needs to pray. Like, why in the world would you do that? And, you know, and it's like it's really interesting because it's like sugar-free and 25% free of flavor. You know, like you really don't want that. You actually want the real. If you're gonna have ice cream, you really, really want the real thing. You know, I think a big problem with our Christianity is that we got a reduced gospel. Our gospel is oftentimes reduced to personal salvation and personal transformation. We have a Genesis 3 through Revelation 20 gospel where it says, you know what the good news is? The good news is bad news, actually, that you are a sinner and that you're going to hell. But great thing, Jesus came and died for your sins, and now you get to go to heaven. And that's a terrible story, right? Like, God didn't even choose to reveal himself that way. The whole gospel really is about human flourishing and community transformation. The whole now spiritual transformation has something to do with it. And when we just kind of jump strictly to spiritual transformation, it's almost like catching a movie like the, you know, like 30 minutes into it, and then you stop watching it 30 minutes before it ends. You know, the whole Bible starts from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. And so I think in order for us to be a foretaste of things to come, it's really important for us to understand what our big problem is. Our big problem is that we have separated personal salvation with social justice. And I've wrestled with using this word social justice because a lot of my conservative Christian brothers and sisters freak out on that word social justice. But here's the challenge. First, you can't have justice without it being social in general, right? You can't have injustice without people. Anytime you got people, it's social, right? The other thing is that we can't even have a grasp or understanding about the word justice if it wasn't for God. So unfortunately, we've allowed the world to co-opt that word social justice and not have it to even be a Christian word, and now it's a political word. But we've separated these two things, and it wasn't always that case. When we look at the whole gospel, again, is about shalom. It is about personal salvation. It is about personal transformation. But it is also about community wholeness and human flourishing. And so this is not an old idea. Anybody heard of like an altar call? Have you ever participated in an altar call before? The altar call actually came from this guy, Charles Finney, who was a revivalist and a man of God that was just, I mean, up in the New England, New York area, people were coming to Jesus in the front, and by the drones, I mean, thousands at a time. And he would preach a sermon, and people would be convicted of their sins, and they had to come and repent of their sins. But when they would come up to the front, not only would they get a spiritual transformation, there would be a sheet up front that would say, you have to sign up for the abolitionist movement. Because they knew that if you're going to take the gospel seriously, it just could not be health insurance, but it had to be something that meant something for people here in the now. And they knew that the sin of that day was slavery, and they knew that it was upon the Christians to bring heaven on earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So here we are in 2014, and we have the separation of personal salvation and social justice, and we just get blindsided by this Ferguson scenario, this Eric Garner scenario. You know, Dr. King, who did not advocate, he was for rioting. Matter of fact, he actually was a nonviolent advocate. But he made a really interesting point that he says, a riot is the language of the unheard. The challenge with us as Christians is that we are not hearing the unheard. We aren't hearing the voices of the communities like Ferguson. Why? Because we are building our communities and our churches and our church plants in wealthier communities. We're following the money trail. You know, I deal with a lot of church pastors, and very, very few of them said, hey, I'm going to plant a church in a poor area. And then when they do, you know, somebody on their committee says, hey, we need to make sure this is economically viable. Well, it's like, dude, you don't need, I'm really glad that Jesus didn't have that kind of plan, right? Because I'm pretty sure he lost a lot of money on me. Like, I know he did. But we are disconnected from this reality of what's going on. You know, I when I saw Ferguson, it was a really interesting situation for me personally. One, because I deal with this issue of reconciliation all the time, and I'm into community development, and you know, I live in Church Hill, and part of the reason why we live in Church Hill is because we want to be an incarnational presence of Jesus and in this economically diverse community. But I also that's the spiritual side of me. You know, there's another side of me that made my Ferguson processing a little bit different. I'm an African-American male. You know, I'm a speaker, so I travel around the country and I speak. And people, when I'm in that space and I got my jacket on, you know, they treat you pretty well. But when one time I was in San Diego, and I was waiting for my rental car at a bus station that looked like that, where they go to pick up you at outside of the airport to go pick up your rental car, and there's this undercover police officer that comes to search me for drugs. And I go and I look and I look around. I'm like, man, dude, I'm like the only person of color here. Why are you searching me? Oh, man, it's just random. I was like, man, it's random for people of color, man. why are you searching? And I didn't know. I was scared to death. I didn't know. Like, I didn't know what my rights were. I didn't know whether or not I could say no, yes, or if he would plant something on me. So I was like, all right. So then I was like, man, give me a phone call. And I kind of go to my educated middle-class privilege. I'm like, let me call a lawyer real quick. And I pull my cell phone out. I call every single lawyer in my cell phone, and, like, nobody answers the phone, right? Like, dude, where are you when you need it? You had one job, and that was to answer the phone. So I say, man, hey, I'm a law-abiding citizen. I know I don't have any drugs here, but just bring the uniformed police officer over here so I can have a witness, and we go through the humiliating process of him searching my bags, right? But I also know that, like, man, what if I wasn't to the kind of have education that I had and talk the way that I talk, and what if I wasn't that person that's just not angry with life? You know, what if I was angry in that moment, but what if I just was just a person that generally didn't have general self-control, and they could have escalated to God knows what, you know? And I think it's important to really understand that, like, the people in communities like Ferguson, it was a bad situation before all that stuff happened. And where was the church during that time? Nowhere. So, you know, I have friends of mine that are on the ground in Ferguson, and they have to build so much trust because they're like, I mean, there are situations like this would not be anybody's newsletter when they go to raise money, but I promise you, there were multiple accounts where the church came in to Ferguson, the Christian leaders who are respected in these circles, came in, tried to help out with Ferguson, and people cussed them out and said, get out of here, because where were you prior to the news? And so this is a very, very serious problem because there is a desperate amount of hopelessness that is going on. And the challenge is that we as a church really need to be a foretaste. People need to experience, when they experience something like a Ferguson situation, they need to be able to come into a church like this and know, here's something of what the city of God is going to look like. There's going to be a time where every tear will be wiped away. There'll be a time where there will be no pain. There will be a time where there could be unity and diversity. And we need to try to figure out what is that like here and now. Here's the reality. We aren't a foretaste in this area. 8.5 out of 10 churches are divided along racial lines. The church is 10 times more segregated than the neighborhood that the church is in, generally speaking, local churches. And then it's 20 times more segregated than whatever school district that local church is in. That's ridiculous. We are disengaged, and we can't look down on people in Ferguson that are rioting or not handling this conflict well. We have to own our brokenness and our sin. So the big question is, what can we do? We can be a reconciling community. That's what we could do, and that is doing something. I think there are three things that we need to do in order to be a reconciling community. I think we need to relearn the gospel. I think we need to be a foretaste of the city of God. And I think we need to seek the joy and justice of our community. So let me just kind of go through some scriptures to help us understand how we can relearn the gospel. And we're going to, like, flesh this out a little bit. Now, first thing is that the good news is good news from the beginning. The scripture tells us that it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing that this tells us is that, one, God is an artist. Before God chose to reveal himself as a judge, as a savior, as the Holy Spirit, any of those things, he decided to reveal himself as a creative artist. Christians should be known as being the most creative people. But generally speaking, because I'm in creative circles, we're known as the most boring people in the world, right? Like, you never, like, when was the last time we had those, like, innovations? Now, there was a period of time, like Bach and Michelangelo. Those creative commissions were coming out of the church because they understood what it meant to be human, what it meant to reflect the image of God. But we're disconnected from that. You know, God has made everything diverse and good. You know, diversity is nothing new. Diversity isn't something for the world. Diversity is something that came out of the heart of God. And beauty is something that came out of the heart of God. And goodness is something that came out of the heart of God. And this is what the good news is. It starts this way. The story starts this way. And if you look, you continue to look, you see God desires unity and diversity. You see, he just didn't make one type of thing the same way and a whole bunch of trees the same way. He made all types of trees, all types of fish, all types of birds. And there was always this type of, if he made the moon, then he made the sun, he made the land, he made the sea. And it's this unity and diversity that is part of the good news story that just started from the very beginning. We even see that when it comes to humanity, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All people are made into the image of God. So that means that all people need to be able to exercise dominion in the sphere of influence that God's called them to do. But you know the two things that limits people from exercising dominion? Is poverty and systemic injustice. People can't exercise their creativity. They can't reflect that maker when you're in these situations. But we need to have a vision to say, hey, the part of the good news is that all people are made in the image of God. They're fruitful, they're multiplying, they have a dominion, not dominating other people, but dominating the things and adding to the things that God has given us. So when you continue to go, you see in Genesis 2, this is still all in Genesis 1 and 2. This is the beginning of the story. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God created Eden, heaven on earth for humanity, for enjoyment. Genesis 2:15 says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now one question is, you got to think, why in the world did God create a good and perfect and beautiful garden, and then put the first job that he has him to do is to tend to keep an already good and beautiful garden? I want to propose that the reason why is because God, part of what it means to be human is to maintain and cultivate goodness. Like what you do as an individual matters. How you take God's creation and what you create from it, the culture that you create, matters. And it matters for humanity. It matters for what does it mean to be human, but also it matters to mean what does it mean to be Christian. It's not just about prayer. It's not just about Bible study. But that prayer and Bible study should inform how you create culture in your home, how you create culture within your work, how you create culture in all the things that you do. But then it's not just what you do as an individual. It's also what you do as a people group, as an ethnic group. So when you look at how this works, the first commandment, the first job that God gave Adam to do was to tend the garden. But then also you look, it says God called him to name the animals. You know, it's a really interesting passage here in Genesis 2:19. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now you think about this. God created these animals out of nothing. And then it's like he said, hey, Adam, here goes this animal. And you're like, God, why don't you just like finish the job and name it? But God was like, I really want you to participate in creation and culture making. I want you to see what it's like to be a creator. And so when Adam named it a horse, God said, all right, cool, it's a horse. You know, when he says, this is a dog, it's a dog. And it's like, God, I don't know why you created this thing, but I guess I'll call it a mosquito. Like, you know? So there are three things out of Genesis 1 and 2 that's really important to the gospel. that God is a creative being. We need to know this even when we go through our own personal situations, when we are in our struggles as life gets hard, that we need to understand that God is a creative being telling a creative story. And when we're in social desperate situations like Ferguson, and we don't know what to do, we need to know that God is a creative being that really wants to see human flourishing. God has given us all of us, a measure of creativity that he wants us to use and exercise to reflect to him. And God created beauty and pleasure for our enjoyment. See, the gospel that we preach about being a sinner and needing the basically hell insurance, you know, has nothing about beauty and pleasure. But if we tell this whole gospel, then we could begin to create some new places of diversity and some new places of beauty and some new places to enjoy. And I think it's more attractive to people outside of these four walls. So I just want to help you make this connection. The garden that is God's creation transforms into the city in the last two chapters of the Bible. And the difference between a garden and a city is a garden is God's creation, but a city is when humanity partners with God. So what we make matters for eternity. What we do, how we bring heaven on earth matters for not just now, but for eternity. There's a really interesting text here in Revelation 21 and 24. It says, "The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." In a sense, it's like you think about what are the kings or the presidents, like what are their glory, what's the honor? It's the cultural artifacts that they made. It's the things that they've created. So, you know, if you're in Egypt and you're the pharaoh, it's going to be the Great Pyramid. If you are the emperor, it's the Great Wall of China. You know, if you are the president, it's going to be jazz music. It's going to be those cultural artifacts and these different things. It's going to be the Apple iPad, or I'm an Apple fan, so I think that's going to be in heaven too. You know? But the point is that these cultural artifacts matter. These things that the people of God and the people of just what it means to be human, what we make, is going to be redeemed and reconciled. And so it's important that we begin to see that we connect our justice and shalom together and realize it's both a spiritual thing and it's a social dynamic that happens, and we need to be a foretaste of that. I want to read a quote from Andy Crouch in his book, Playing God. He says, "Ultimately, the reason for both the work of evangelism and the work of justice is not simply the relief of suffering, whether it's present or eternal. It is the restoration of God's true image in the world, made known in the one true image and icon, Jesus Christ, and a refracted and reflected in the fruitful, multiplying image bearers, set free by his death and resurrection to reclaim their true calling." This is what it means to be a reconciling community. I'm going to flesh this theology out just a little bit by sharing a little bit about some of the stories of Easton Fellowship, our community. So we're over Churchill. This was a church retreat last year, and when you look at it, it's a really diverse, it's hard to tell what kind of community that is. Like, what's the ethnicity of this group? And that's one thing that people come in, and you know, and you literally could walk next and sit down next to a homeless person or a multimillionaire. You could sit next to somebody who is Korean, or you could sit next to somebody from Africa, or somebody from like some country town in North Carolina. And people automatically say, "Man, this is first of all, this is different. This is otherworldly. This must be kind of what heaven might be like." But then I think the second thing is that it's important that to be a reconciling community, you need to begin to seek the joy and justice of your community. You know, Urban Hope is a ministry that does housing. You know, we're in a gentrified community where people are buying homes, and people that are living that home, have lived in that neighborhood for 40 years, can't afford to live there anymore because the property values are going up. And so people say, oh man, this is a good thing. This is a really great thing. Well, it's good that our property value is going up and things are looking a little bit different, but it's a bad thing that people are being displaced. So who else, other than Christians, are going to be the people to help those who might not know how to have access to owning a home, to own a home? And so, you know, Urban Hope, that's what Urban Hope does. Education is a really, really key element for human flourishing here in our world, and even just to basically read the Bible. And, you know, in our district, you know, I put it like this. People with money don't beat down the doors to go to our schools in our district. So CHAT, Church Hills Activities of Tutoring, does a lot of tutoring activities. And they do job skills, and they have a little school that they run and things of that nature, seeking the joy and justice of a community. And Blue Sky, there just aren't a lot of urban kids that go outdoors and get a chance to explore what are things like outside of your house or your cinder block buildings. And so they're seeking the joy and justice of our community. Y'all have these elements here, but to realize that these things that y'all are doing is not just a means to an end so that people could say a prayer for personal salvation. This is what it means to be for human flourishing in general. And I believe that the more that we do that, more people will come to Jesus. You know, here's what our ministry does. You know, we're trying to make the invisible kingdom visible. We, you know, one of the things that I feel like the most rewarding thing that I do is that for 8 weeks, we do a songwriting internship program where we get kids. You know, some of these kids are poor, some of these kids are rich, and quantifiably rich, like, and they live in Church Hill. And they learn about reconciliation, they learn about the gospel, they learn about the community, and they begin to write songs that reflect this heaven on earth. It reflects this vision of the city of God. And, you know, we've created some new culture. We've created this new product that just came out called Urban Doxology. And we are telling new stories to our community that's different than what it was before. And so it's important that we just don't curse the darkness, but we be the light. It's important that we just don't just create a vacuum and have an absence of something, but we begin to create new things. My vocational gift before I really became over speaker has been a producer. So that's what I offer. I offer our production. But for you and this community, this looks different. Or it could be the same, y'all. I love the song that I hope that I was about to ask if that song that Brandon wrote was recorded. And I hope that I was like, man, I want to use that. But there are other things. I hope you all inspire to be a community of reconciliation that begins to create things. I believe that children are the fruit of reconciliation. I believe that the things that you produce is the fruit of reconciliation. It's not just enough to get together and sing Kumbaya. It's real important that we begin to create new things that says, hey, there is something that's coming a little better than what we've done before. So I just want to finish with a last story about having a road to healing. I think a reconciling community is a community that's road to healing. And I think that road to healing, the ultimate destination is the city of God. And this was a really profound moment for me personally, because when the Trayvon Martin situation happened, you know, it was... Trayvon Martin happened about, what, a year and a half ago? Is that? All right, so just in case anybody forgot what that was, there was some type of, let's just call him, I'm going to tell the story and try to tell it not biased, but there was a man that, in a sense, was kind of a neighborhood police in many ways, and he just kind of like on a neighborhood watch. There was this guy, Trayvon Martin, that walked. There's some dispute whether or not he was doing something or somebody was harassing him or whatever the case may be. But what ended up happening was he got shot. And it was suspicious circumstances of why he got shot and was it the guy's job. to shoot him, et cetera, et cetera. And just in Florida, laws in Florida are different than laws in other places. So a lot of people were hoping that we'd get convicted of a crime. But it didn't happen. And it was devastating for a community. Well, in a community like Churchill, in a church like Churchill, you just can't let that go by and just not say anything, not pray about it or anything of that nature. But for years as a community, I mean, probably at this time, like 6-7 years, we've been walking together and journeying together through these type of things and not just doing like kumbaya diversity, like I'm happy that we're all in the same room together, let's celebrate that. But hey, bro, what's your story? How do you feel about this? Like, what's going on? Like, I'm gonna just use some of the words that we were using today. Like, do you feel like human flourishing is happening in your community? These are the questions and the conversations that we're having. And so it comes time for our community prayer time. And there's this blonde hair, blue eye, like when you think about that 2.5 children, white, that's the sister right here. She's just super white, and she just knows it, like, and that's just who she is. But she's in our community. And she just starts to pray. She prays, and she's crying a little bit, she's choking up. And then she just gets to the point where she's, like, screaming, and it's awkward for me. She's in anguish. She's in anguish because this situation is really polarizing for Christians. You got some Christians say, hey, you know, we should have gun rights, and, you know, that's our duty as Christians and as American citizens. And then you have some other Christians that say, hey, I might be on that other side of that, and I just don't trust the system, and they don't listen to one another. And so she's in anguish, and she's praying about that. And it's just loud, and it's uncomfortable. And then something around that time where it just got uncomfortable for me, God began to kind of break my heart and heal my heart for the times where I've been humiliated as an African-American male, like where I was when I was in San Diego in front of that bus stop. I didn't know I needed healing in that way. But my sister being in my story allowed me to receive some kind of healing that I didn't even know. And I think embodying being a reconciling community will bring healing to people, not only that are in these four walls, but also people in Ferguson and New York and name whatever city and in Chester that just don't have hope. So I thank you all for just being here. And let me just close the section out in prayer and then Sean, you come up back up again. And so Lord, I just thank you for this community and what you're doing by your spirit. But I pray that in the words that were spoken, in the things that were shared, that you would help people to hear and discern what are you calling them to do, not only as an individual, but as a community. I pray that Cornerstone would not only be known as a diverse community, but also a reconciling community that points people to Jesus. I pray that, I mean, that one day people who hate the other, whether they are a victim of the other or whether they have been told stories about the other that is not true, but they believed it. I pray that this will be a community where they can both find refuge and solace, and then they can both learn how to grow in relationship beyond the surface. And they can both learn how to seek the shalom, the human flourishing, and the goodness of each other. Lord, I pray that this will be a safe place both for men and for women. I pray that, God, this would be a safe place for people of all ethnicities, that you would send some super rich people here that would be generous, and you would send some people who are materially poor that would give some great kingdom insight and would deliver the rich people from their hardness of heart and the various things that Scripture warns about rich people. And this wouldn't be a place that shows favoritism for economic favoritism for various people groups. But this would be a place where, like in Acts 2 and I believe it's 42, it says that everybody had everything that was needed. Nobody lacked anything. I really pray this for Cornerstone and for the city of Richmond. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we say thank you?
Can we say thank you?
Amen. Thank you.
David and I have been friends for a long time, and last week we talked about the issue of how in Genesis at the fall, the only way unity can happen after the fall is we cover up our differences.
Wow.
It's the only way we can keep being together is cover up our differences.
Yeah.
And yet we see a world that doesn't know what to do with its differences. So we've got this interesting challenge as God's kingdom, as his people. We've got to take some of the fig leaves off. We've got to be willing to say, look, we're not just going to cover up that we come from different backgrounds and different stories. That when we see something on the news, we don't all have the same opinion, and we don't all have the same pain when we see it. But to do that and to begin to uncover it, really, it's interesting. All of us super spiritual people, all of a sudden, in the name of Jesus, find different places to go. Like, all of a sudden, we're not together anymore because, well, I don't like that. And it's this interesting moment of sanctification in us. It's this interesting moment of us having to grow and say, Lord, to really become like you is to both cherish my story and cherish my culture and cherish my perspective. At the same time, Lord, to begin to understand that there's so much I don't know.
Right.
And if I'm not willing to say we're different, and I'm not willing to say, what do you think about that story? And it kind of stepped on my toes a little bit, but I'm not willing to do that. I can't grow, and I can't become to understand who God is. And, you know, our church for 35 years has been called a healing center. That's the name. That's what the prophetic word over this church was given. It was going to be a healing center.
Wow.
And so here we are, called a healing center, and God starts showing us places of healing that we're not all that comfortable about. Because now it's about, well, I don't know about that healing. Yeah, you know, I was like, they can go be healed someplace else. I want this healing over here. This healing, everybody come. This healing, go someplace else. And we have to learn as a church community to say, you know what? That's not that easy seeing that we're different. And yet in that, we begin to see the healing and the glory of God. We begin to grow as people. And one thing I was sharing with David before is, as generations in this church, this topic is way different.
We're way different.
Way different. You're maybe from the older generation. This is a super sensitive topic. And it's hard. And because you've got so much history to it, well, you could tell you could say five reasons where you could give maybe like 5 million. Yeah, I've seen reconciliation. I've seen this. Let me tell you where that went. Okay, we've got those stories. If you're in the youngest generation in here, you're like, yeah, what's the deal? Duh. I live in this every day of my life. I go to school. What are you talking about? And we've got to recognize that even when we talk about this topic, just as generations, this has a whole different weight to it. And yet, here we are coming together as God's people to say, Lord, could you show what it is to kind of remove the covering of our differences a little bit, to really make Jesus the center of it, and begin to, one, ache where we haven't been willing to ache, really. We've been pretty indifferent.
Right.
Says, I don't want to hurt about that.
Right.
You know, I don't care about that. To be willing to do that. And to also say, can I hear, while I'm aching, and someone else has questions, can I hear that they've just got honest questions that they don't understand?
Right, right, right.
Where I think, are you kidding me? Isn't it obvious?
Yeah.
And to have that kind of ability in a church, that's when God's healing begins to work in all of us. And so, David, you know, that's what we're doing here. You know, that's why it's so incredible to have you and to have you share. And one of the things I want to note right here, before I forget, if you didn't turn in your jump-in card today, the insert, you know, kind of put your prayer request and everything, We're going to have David back, and we've already had a few requests from last week's sermon when I gave. I've had a few different people come and say, Pastor Sean, is there like a small group we can talk about this? I mean, because I shared last week, I found some friends. They're sitting here in the audience. I said, hey, you know, you come from the black community. You know, I came up from North, which diversity wasn't as a deal, so, but I don't understand it down here. And I said, can I have a place where I can ask some stupid questions? Like, I don't mean to offend anybody, but I just don't understand. And Sabrina and Don were like, sure, come on over, be stupid, you know, and we got to talk.
Right.
And so we're talking about, I'm starting to get some of those, like, they heard my story, and they're like, hey, we'd like a stupid question group, you know, can I ask stupid questions too? And so on your jump-in card, if you'd love to be part of a group like that and just say, yeah, I'd love to talk about that topic, would you just put your name, make sure you put an email address or phone, some kind of contact information. And we're both going to have David back to do a workshop with us, because this is kind of what he does all the time. And also, if you want to be part of that group, as we kind of discover the interest, we want to begin to continue to have those healthy conversations. So, David, you're in a lot of places, man, where you see both sides, you know, you see. And, you know, when you think about what God's doing here and this idea of groups like that, for us to have a congregation, I mean, what have you seen that says, hey, you know, this is when people can learn to get past this, or when people can see this, you know, I mean, just what are your thoughts about us moving in that direction as a church and having those conversations?
I mean, I think it's important to understand that everybody has a cross to bear in this conversation. If you're a Christian, you cannot get rid of your cross. And so as a white person, you got to own the fact it's part of dominant culture.
Right.
And being white has meant something for 350 years in this country. Mm-hmm. So it's not going to all of a sudden not mean anything if, I don't know, let's say the last civil rights law passed in 1970, then culture just doesn't change that fast. So being white does mean something in this country. Being a person of color is a different experience. And so a lot of times, particularly, I would even say within African-American communities, why you generally don't have African-Americans that want to be a part of some reconciliation journey is because if you're going to move up any way in socioeconomic spaces, you already have to do diversity 6 days out the week.
Right.
And so you
That's
do
right.
diversity day off on Sunday.
That's right.
And you get a chance to, like, hang out, you know, and,
That's exactly
and do your
right.
thing. And so there's a deep fear that, you know, if I invite a white person in my space, they're going to take over and I can't really be who God's called me to be. And so I think for a person of color, it's having to, part of wearing a cross is having to do the missionary work and kind of cross in that uncomfortable safe zone, but really trust that the Spirit's going to cover places that your brother or sister might not be
it's
able
really
to cover.
It's really good. And I tell you, that I, and by the way, this is unscripted. This is just us going here, me praying I'm not going to say something stupid. So I tell you what, that one I could not figure out for the longest time, especially in black community, how, you know, everybody talks about segregation. And they talk about, you know, Sunday morning being the most segregated hour. And I'd be like, yeah, and every time on Sunday morning, especially in black church where I've got a lot of good friends, it's like, boy, the culture is so predominant mm-hmm. that, you know, I think there's willingness for everybody to come in. But there's a special focus on the heritage. And I never got that issue of, yeah, you see, I do diversity 6 days a week. Right. And at some place, I've got to just breathe in and breathe out and say, I just want to remember heritage and things like that. And so, you know, like at Cornerstone, our theme is making Jesus a center. Right. So we say here, no one culture gets to be the center of us, right. but we want to learn to celebrate all of them. And that's right, a big
right,
task.
Right. Right.
At the same time, one of the books I was just reading, it was the book I mentioned last week on Bridging the Ethnic Gap by Alvin Sanders, is that white America tends not to think of itself ethnically at all.
Right, right.
So, you know, we're not even, quote unquote, an ethnic group.
Right.
Like, I don't even know where'd we come from. I don't know. You know,
right.
a box. so, yeah. Right. So that's the issue. So white culture tends not to even think ethnically a lot of times in the predominant white culture.
Right, right.
And it's not that it's not a value in terms of having those discussions. We just don't think like that a lot of times.
Right.
depending, I mean, all of our stories are a little different. And so they begin to come to a place for some from the white community that are saying, you know, why do we always have to talk about race all the time? I mean, what's the big deal? We're all people.
Right.
And it's like, well, you know, that kind of comes from your framework, though, where that wasn't something you had to really process a lot.
Right.
And then together we have to learn to begin to understand that there's a lot of joy in who God has made us. But I said last week, you know, the scripture says God chooses the place and the time and the family. He does that for a reason. It's important, your story, important, your identity. But, you know, that's what we've got to do in terms of beginning to learn together. And then, in one sense, you know, I was talking to some people afterwards, and they were saying, you know, Pastor Sean, I love what you're saying, but then I've seen the flip side where everything's social justice and everything's about let's love everybody. Then all of a sudden, the Bible doesn't count.
Right.
Like now all of a sudden, does diversity mean homosexuality is totally in the sense of, oh, that's just so right, you know, there's that issue.
Right.
And so we've got to recognize, when we say reconciling community, we're talking about reconciling to the Word of God.
Right.
Which some people, they hear that, they just think social justice. They think, oh, here we go.
Right.
Everything's in bounds now.
Right.
And so we're saying, no, you know, that's one of the struggles we've got, is we've got to take a term that the world's used, and now we've got to say, we got to kind of claim it back, like you said, and say, how do we love and treat all people with dignity and respect?
Right.
And at the same time, it's reconciling to Jesus, who is the Word.
Right.
And that's a model that is just not out there that much.
Yeah. It's our only hope, too. I mean, I mean, I literally would not do this work if I could not do this anymore. I just wouldn't do it out, and I can make a lot of money. I can make more money doing it out in the corporate world. But it's really because of the Christ-centeredness of what we do, and the hope within the church is the reason why I do this ministry.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's just only reconciliation is going to happen through a Christ-centeredness.
Absolutely.
But we got to have Christians that are willing to go on that journey.
Yeah.
And that's what God's called me to do, is to kind of help Christians to say, hey, let's get on that cross and die so we can see a resurrection.
Yeah.
Now, I thought that would have preached right there.
It did. It did.
Right, cool.
You got
good.
Some amens there.
All right, good.
We're
good.
Talking and they're tired. They want to go home. So
cool.
We just finished up. No, it's exactly right. So I want to comment on one more thing here, too, taking all this. And so, again, this is, even in this conversation, it's like, hey, you know, some of this uncovered. It's like, wow, I want church to be a place of comfort. I want it to be a place where I be myself, which absolutely can happen. But now I find when I'm encountering 6 days a week, I've got an encounter here a little bit too. Like, I got to do some hard work on Sunday mornings.
Right.
And sometimes I don't want to do that.
Right.
I just want to sing the song the way I like it, at my tempo, with the lights a certain way.
Right.
And I just want to do my thing. You know, I don't want to do it. I do that all week long.
Right.
And yet it's like, no, this is the chance. Because only in Christ can there ever be true reconciliation.
Yeah.
It's not possible in any other way.
Right.
And so you've got to be called people to say, hey, you know, I'm just not, it's not country club time on Sunday morning.
Right.
You know, whatever that means. It's like, hey, I come to roll up my sleeves a little bit. That's why I roll up my sleeves every Sunday. Not joking. That's just because that's me. But we've got to be willing to do that. So one of the other things that, and this is going to be a really sensitive topic here, so I'm just letting you know, I understand that, and I'm open to more conversation about this afterwards. But I brought it up at first service, I think it bears repeating, that we also have part of our charismatic Pentecostal and our holiness movement tradition that we come out of, which is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But sometimes you mention the whole issue that God is a creator God, that he doesn't leave voids, but he calls us to add something beautiful to places that are dark. So here's one of our little tensions, and give me another few minutes. I promise I'll let you go after this, but I want to say this as a church family together for a moment. Sometimes, because we're familiar with spiritual warfare and because we're familiar with the spiritual dynamics of things, and we recognize there are such things as curses and demons, and there are things as strongholds and generational curses. We recognize all those things. So sometimes what we have to struggle with, though, and it actually leans to the issue of being segregated, is sometime in the name of spiritual warfare and the issue of spiritual warfare, we don't engage groups of people that we know are centered around the wrong thing.
Right.
Okay? So, you know, you could take any brand of music, and really, in the end, you can find if it didn't emanate from Christ, there is idolatry in it someplace, somehow.
Right.
I mean, that's where it came out of.
Right.
Whatever your culture is. So, this I know this is going to be sensitive topic for somebody. That's why I'm hemming and hawing about it. But, like, hip-hop. Like, some people are like, hip-hop is absolutely, that's a no-go.
Right.
It's, you know, formed out of idolatry and stuff like that. I say, I don't agree.
Right.
I say, in the end, that's a creative music genre that, whether some people have used it this way, created that way, or worked out of that, yeah, they did that. But we don't want to leave a void. God's not allowed about leaving voids.
Right.
Now, we've got to be Christ-centered
right.
first. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to know the Word. But in that, we want to enter those spaces, not in compromise, not in pretending to be something we're not. But we want to add creativity to those conversations. We don't want to leave them and say, all those
yeah.
bad people and bad things over there.
Right.
Now, again, we're a Pentecostal charismatic congregation, so we know about spiritual warfare.
Right.
But sometimes we do the unclean thing through our language,
yeah.
where it's like, I'm pretty sure Jesus would go right to that place. And so whether it's country music or... we said first that we're going to have an opera outreach this week because we need to really win those people in opera. some person now is like, I love opera. You offended me. I'm sorry. But we've got to learn, too. One of the conversations we've got to have as a church family is how do our understanding of spiritual warfare affect the ability to make sure that we stay holy and spiritually true?
Yeah.
But you are a creative God, and you've got something to say in that space.
Yeah.
So I don't know if you want to add anything to that.
I would say before we have a conversation about spiritual warfare, we got to understand what it does it mean to be human first. And so to be human is to create things and to create culture. And hip-hop is one thing that was created. So it's really neutral. Things that we create is neutral. Like a basket is neutral.
Yeah. Because you said Apple might be, and some of you who don't like technology, and that was a tough moment for them to swallow, that you think technology might be part, because they associate technology with evil.
Yeah, well, it's all neutral. It's all neutral, but I would say that people could use, just like a basket, you could use,
I'm stepping over people's toes. I'm sorry, I love all of you, really.
Well, this is neutral. I use this for preaching.
Right, it is neutral.
But if you use this for pornography, then it's
there
evil.
There you go.
You know,
that's evil.
I think that you could do whatever it is, and I think the key to remember is that in the Garden of Eden there were all kinds of trees, and if Adam and Eve explored every single tree versus look at the one that he couldn't have, I think we would have a different situation.
Right.
And I think we a lot of times concentrate on what we can't have versus exploring all the things that we can have, and I think there's more exploration in that way.
Yeah, now, depending on your tradition here, and just, I'm sorry, I'm really trying to wrap up. But depending on your, for David to say, what is it to be human, is a negative.
Right.
Because your gospel starts at Genesis 3.
Right.
So we can't think human without thinking sin.
Right.
But what you were saying this morning is no, it starts in Genesis 1.
Yeah.
And it's a gift that we're human.
Right.
But we've got to become into the image of our elder brother,
yeah.
into a new race, the humanity that God has always longed for us to be.
Right.
And so it is a gift to be human, and it is a gift to create. But we've got to understand together. So, you know, even that term is like, well, I'm not human. I'm a Christian. It's like, yeah, I know. Some of you really act like that. Yeah, it's like, you're not human at all. You know, it's like, because that's negative, because everything we heard about the flesh. Now,
right.
the Bible's, you know, that's a whole big teaching right there.
Right.
So, you know, it's just interesting to see, for us to just even start dialoguing like this and recognize, wow, every time I come to this, I've got certain training, certain assumption. A lot of it's really good, but I've got to be careful how I apply it.
Yeah.
And like you said, the first step, can I relearn the gospel?
Right. And
just see it, and that's where we've been really focusing on.
Yeah.
Any last thoughts before I finally let these people go because they're dying to go?
I think we're just hungry, so I think we should just pray.
Oh, I was going to say amen, like spirit. Amen. You're like, no, they're just physically hungry. They just want to, they're really praying that you'll pray, Pastor Sean. And well, hey, turn in those, I encourage you in every generation, in every background, I encourage you, if you want to be part of this dialogue, to fill those out. Just put them in the black boxes in the back. And as we continue, I love what we're doing this month. You know, we both take some time to look at social justice, the issue of our society. Next week, we're going into the issue of our personal growth.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I feel like we've got a pretty decent balance
yeah.
of the gospel going on as we kind of walk imperfectly together
Amen.
With it.
Amen.
So would you stand with me as we finish up in a word of prayer? And thanks for letting us have a little time of fleshing out what it looks like to have a conversation. And pray that you'll have many more of them. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the deacons, prayer ministers to come forward at this time. So, Lord, thank you so much for this time. We pray blessings on David and Joy and their ministry as they do the really sensitive and difficult and challenging work of calling us to kingdom unity. Lord, we with joy just declare how much we love you, King Jesus, and how all men, we pray all men and women be drawn to you. We pray that you continue to give us a great passion to be students of your word so we could do this well, that we could celebrate the stories, the cultures, Lord, the backgrounds of all of the people of God, and that, Lord, you would help us to grow more and more sensitive to, Lord, the needs of every generation, every economic class, every people group. And, Lord, within that, may you receive the glory and the honor. Thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, for our students here that they would be ambassadors of reconciliation to that next generation. Lord, I pray for all of us that you continue to help us to grow in you. As, Lord, we remember, Lord, the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.